The Bible reading is from Genesis chapter 35. In fact, it's all of Genesis chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns and all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel, so it was named Alon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal-Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons, the sons of Leah, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's maidservant Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's maidservant Zilpah, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray that as we come before it now, you would teach us and you would give us hearts ready to obey. Use my words for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do love a good walk, particularly a needlessly long walk. Before we had children, we would occasionally attempt such a walk, walking around Jersey at 48.2 miles, or back home to Reading from Swindon, about 30 miles. Oxford to Cambridge was 82 miles, but we didn't finish that one. That's another story. I love reading about such walks too. One of my favourite books is Clear Waters Rising. It's by Nicholas Crane and documents his walk right across Europe, from the Atlantic to Istanbul, right along the mountain ranges that make the watershed of Europe. It's about 10,000 kilometres or 6,200 miles through the highest mountains in Europe. Just a nice Sunday stroll. Others have gone further, haven't they, even trying to walk right around the world. Well, somewhere in between my long walks and Nicholas Crane's marathon walk, there's Jacob's journey that we've been looking at in Genesis over the past 3 months. Probably he mostly travelled on foot, at least on the way there, and we know certainly on the part of the way back. His journey reached from his father's camp in Bethsheba in Canaan to Haran in Padan Aram and his uncle's home, and then back to his father who was now living in Haran. If you fancy a walk through Israel, the West Bank, Jordan, Syria and Turkey, Google Maps tells me it would be 1,650 mile round trip, take you 567 hours, what's maybe about 60 days walking. Anyone fancy it? You probably can't get the visas. It's a very long journey, isn't it? Today, Jacob reaches the destination of this journey. It's taken him 20 years as he finally returns to his father in Hebron in verse 27. Hebron is a significant place for his family. It's shown by the three names it's given in this passage. We're told that it's where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Indeed, it's the place where Sarah, Abraham, and soon Isaac will be buried. And the field and cave of Machpelah near there is the only piece of land the patriarchs owned in Canaan, the land they were promised. Jacob has, in many senses, returned home today. And with this, we reach the end of the Jacob cycle of stories. This is like the end of a season in a TV series. We've had 10 chapters where Jacob has been the star. The previous 13, Abraham was center stage, and the next 15, Joseph, will be in the focus. Jacob won't die until the very end of Genesis, but his particular contribution to the birth of the people of Israel is drawing in some ways to a close as his journey draws to an end too. He'll stick around, but the focus is moving on to the next generation of his family. Jacob's journey back home today is resolutely southwards down the line of the hills of Judah, with the events on the way described in the very briefest of details, because the details are less important than that we get the central theme of this journey, that of fulfillment. This is Jacob's journey of the fulfillment of all God's promises to him. And that fulfillment is what we're going to look at today. First, we'll look at the promises that have been completely fulfilled before surveying the promises that are only fulfilled in part and are yet to be fully fulfilled. And then we'll think about Jacob's response of worship to God's faithful fulfillment of all his promises. So first, the promises fulfilled. In chapter 28, back then when Jacob fled from his brother Esau, at the start of this journey, he met God at Bethel, his first destination today. There God promised him all the blessings he'd previously promised to his father Isaac and grandfather Abraham. But then he went on to say particularly to Jacob, "I am with you, and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And in response to God's blessing, Jacob made a vow. "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set as a pillar will be God's house." And today we see the final fulfillment of this promise of God, particularly to Jacob, and God's part of Jacob's vow too. And so for Jacob, now is the time to fulfill this vow he has made. God has been with him so far, helping him to be successful and protecting him, giving him a great big family. Jacob reflects on this again and again, and today he says that God answered me in my day of distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. God has abundantly fulfilled that promise to Jacob. And God has brought Jacob back to the land, and he will bring him back to his father's house. He's given him great wealth. He's protected him again and again, particularly when he met up with his brother Esau 20 years after he fled from him when Esau wanted to kill him. He found God's protection. And today he continues to find God's protection. In verse 1, God calls him to go back to Bethel and to fulfill that vow that he's made, which he does wholeheartedly and immediately. But we remember that last week we were looking at Jacob being fearful of the locals in Shechem after his sons had massacred the whole city. But God in some ways gently prompts him in verse 1, reminding him that he appeared previously to Jacob when he was fleeing from his brother Esau and protected him. God is saying, look, have I not looked after you in all the other dangers you have faced, many of them of your own making because of your own wrongdoing. I have promised to be with you, so don't be afraid. And we read that God just does just that. Verse 5. Then they set out, Jacob's family, and the terror of God fell on all the towns around them, so that no one pursued them. God did what he had promised. It's a reminder for us, too, to look to what God has promised us, to be with us. Jesus said that at the end of Matthew's gospel, didn't he? Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's not quite the same protection that God afforded Jacob, but God does walk with us through our trials. He listens to our prayers and works to bring good for us in every situation. He's promised us those things. And many times we'll look back on those times of trial in retrospect and see that God has been faithful to us. Sometimes we don't see it, but so often we do. God has been faithful to us. He's helped us to grow through those times of trial that we've been through. But we, like Jacob, can fall into the same trap and be too quick to forget that God has been faithful to us in the past when we face new times of trials. But God is there. God is faithful. That's what God says to us today in the story of Jacob. But as well as all these short-term promises that God made to Jacob, he also made much bigger, longer-term promises to his family, echoing those he made to his father and grandfather. A promise of the land, a promise of blessing, a promise of many descendants. And as he stayed with his uncle Laban, Jacob saw those promises fulfilled in part. He gained great wealth or blessing, and he had 11 sons and a daughter. And we see this continuing in the birth of Jacob's 12th son today, Benjamin. Again, the promise for many descendants is being fulfilled by God. We're reminded of all those sons in verses 23 to 26, aren't we? 12 sons are a great start in fulfilling a promise for many descendants. And it's significant that at this point, the narrator refers to Jacob by his new name Israel for a few verses. It's the first time that he has been called this by the narrator, who will now use that new name from time to time. It's to signify to the readers, the people of Israel, that all their tribal heads of the people of Israel are now present and accounted for. In Jacob's sons, each tribe has been mentioned. That first generation of the nation of Israel has come, and everyone in Israel, the nation, has now been included in Jacob. That promise of many descendants is being fulfilled. So we have promises fulfilled, the short-term ones of protection, wealth, and return to his father's home. And in outline, we see the longer-term promises beginning to be fulfilled too, right down to the promise of the land, with Isaac leaving to Jacob that field at Hebron, that patriarch's first possession in the promised land. God is faithfully fulfilling his promises. But this is also a passage that strains forward to promises yet to be fulfilled. In many ways, the record of three deaths in this passage is testimony to the provisional nature of God's promises, the fulfillment of God's promises. These deaths resound through Israel's history. That's why they're mentioned. The places are significant. They're known many centuries later. If you look at that pillar marking Rachel's burial place, it will be referred to in 1 Samuel, and it will be later the place where Jeremiah says the exiles of Israel will weep as they're taken into exile many hundreds of years later. And it's also linked to the mourning of the people of Bethlehem when the baby boys of the town were killed by Herod as he seeks to kill the baby Jesus at the first Christmas. It comes right forward into AD, that place that's mentioned here. The promises are mixed in with the pain and the death and all the troubles of life too. They go side by side. The ultimate fulfillment of these promises we still await. And so today at Bethel, God once again blesses Jacob with his strongest statement of his future promises to Jacob. They look back to the covenant with Abraham that God made in chapter 17, but also right back to creation, where humanity was told by God, be fruitful and increase in number. That's what God blesses Jacob with and his descendants with right now. That creation blessing on humans, God now gives us a promise to Jacob that it will be fulfilled in that family. And through that, it would be fulfilled in the whole of humanity. It's a way of saying that through Jacob's descendants, the blessings God wanted to give to humanity at creation will finally be given. Genesis is structured around the truth that God has not given up on humanity despite our wrongdoing. He's going to use this family that Jacob is a part of to deal with the problem of human wrongdoing and sin and all its consequences, including death. So it's interesting that this blessing is also given in the context of so much death. For us Christians, it's a passage that points strongly forward to Jesus. He was the descendant of Jacob who brought God's blessings to all by removing the curse of death, by dying in our place to save us from our sins, to give us forgiveness. These promises point straight forward to his self-giving gift of new life. And here we also see the promise of kings from among Jacob's descendants. We haven't had that part of the promise since chapter 17. Again, pointing forward to Jesus, the ultimate king of Israel and king of the world, the king whose birth we'll be celebrating soon. So at this point, these promises are still waiting for their fulfillment. But as Israel, the people, read them, they would have seen that God had fulfilled more of those promises than Jacob experienced. And they would find confidence then to trust in God that he would fulfill all their promises. And we, as we read of these promises, we see how even more of them have been fulfilled in Jesus. We see him hinted at here in these blessings. And so we find confidence to look forward and say, yes, we'll trust in God and in Jesus, that all the promises that he makes to us will be one day fulfilled. We will find that rest that he promises. One day he will completely do away with death, division and sadness, those evils that stalk this passage in the life of Jacob. And there is that division here. We see the division in this family written on the page as the sons are not given to us in chronological order, but strictly by whose mother they were along those lines of division within the family. These divisions will overflow in the next cycle of stories in the life of poor Joseph. But the question at the end of this passage is, who is going to take on these future promises that God has just given to Jacob into the next generation? Who is going to be the one that takes them on? Earlier, we wondered, would it be Jacob or his brother Esau? Before that, we wondered, would it be Isaac or his half-brother Ishmael? At this point, we might be wondering, you might not be wondering, but the passage asks us to wonder, will it be one of the half-brothers, Joseph or Judah? Now, why do I say that? Why are those the two I pick out as the ones that might primarily receive these promises? Well, let's go through Jacob's sons. Reuben was the oldest. But we read in verse 22 that he slept with one of his father's wives. It's a truly shocking and incestuous action, and probably an attempt to make a claim on his father's estate and inheritance going forward. And he does exactly what he condemns in the previous passage where Shechem takes advantage of his sister. It's utter hypocrisy. In the brief recounting of this story, we don't hear what Jacob does about it. We just hear that he heard about it. But when we read forward in chapter 49, when Jacob is blessing his sons, he curses Reuben for what he has done. He does not give him any of the blessing. What he has done has disinherited him. Simeon and Levi are the next two. Last week we read how they massacred a whole city. They too, we hear in Jacob's blessing, are disinherited for that reason. Judah is next in line. He is the oldest son. But there might be a question, is it Joseph actually that might inherit it rather than Judah, the oldest non-disinherited son? And because Joseph is the oldest son of Jacob's favourite wife, Rachel. And as we read the next set of stories, we see it's all about Joseph, isn't it? And his technicolor dream coat and all that that we love so much. And he basically saves the known world from starvation. God uses his suffering, suffering greatly at the hands of his brothers and his later his master, to save many. It's an amazing story. Joseph does such good work for God and God works through him. And in many ways, Joseph is a prototype for what Jesus will do. But what tribe does Jesus come from? Judah's tribe. He comes from Judah's tribe. And in Jacob's final blessing of his sons, it's Judah who inherits the promise, particularly the promise to be the royal tribe of Israel. Jacob says, passing on that promise that God's just made to him in this passage about there being kings, he says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until him who to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." That's Jesus. Jesus is the one to whom the kingdom of the nations, the obedience of the nations, belongs to. And Jesus comes from Judah's tribe. Jesus is future ruling of the world and being the Messiah, the King of Israel, is predicted here in Genesis. But that's a story for another day. All these promises are still yet to be fulfilled. God here, though, reiterates those long-term promises to Jacob's family, while Jacob sees all the short-term promises fulfilled and finds the encouragement to trust in God for the future. But what is Jacob's response to this, finally? Well, Jacob's response is the worship of God. He promised that if God went with him, then the Lord would be his God. And now he returns to the place Bethel, the house of God, where he made that vow. The language used is the language of pilgrimage. He purifies himself with his family from all idols, from the inward and outward uncleanliness, which would be inappropriate for God's people. It seems that the family is rededicating themselves to worship the Lord God alone. The renaming of Bethel and the rededication of the pillar point to this. And it's in this context of rededication and worship that God reaffirms Jacob's new name and reiterates all those promises. So what Jacob once did alone at Bethel, with no penny to his name, fleeing in fear, but hearing the promises of God, he now does again. But now he has seen the promises fulfilled. He's there with a large and flourishing family. He has stupendous wealth. The pillar which once marked a vow of Jacob and the promise of God now marks the fulfillment of God's promise and the answering thankful worship of Jacob fulfilling that vow. And so it should be for us too. The right response both to the promise of God in his word and to its fulfillment that we see is thankful worship of God, shown both in our spoken and sung praise on a Sunday morning and at other times, but also in our lives of dedicated service to God. When we consider all that Jesus has done for us, when we hear of all God's promises and their fulfillment, worship, devotion, and a life of service to him is the right reaction. For we are made to worship God and to live for him. But to get to the end of the journey and to fulfill that vow, and to be able to come before God in worship, Jacob needs to purify himself and his family, to give up any vestige of the religion of the people he lives with, and which has a hold in his family. As Genesis' first readers, Israel, the later nation, heard these stories, it was a challenge to them to purify themselves from worshipping other gods and to worship the true God alone. And it's a challenge we need to hear too. In so many ways, we compromise in our devotion to God. We bow down to the idols, the false gods around us in our age, wealth, comfort, individualism, self-centeredness, consumerism that exploits the poor, and a myriad of other things. We need to constantly be considering our lives under the spotlight of Scripture to see where we have made false gods and compromised with the world around us. And by God's amazing grace, his gift of love, we can seek and find his forgiveness and so enter the house of God and expect him to meet him there, revealing to himself to us, talking to us as he did to Jacob. To give up those idols is an ongoing work which will continue until the end of our pilgrimage. And it's a work we can only do with God's help of his Spirit living in us. But we have confidence that God would help us, and it's worth it. Jacob today reaches the destination of his pilgrimage, a journey of fulfillment of God's promises to him. But the larger pilgrimage and story of the people of God will go on, does go on, right down to our day and past our day, to that glorious hope we await. But be assured, the God who fulfilled his promises to Jacob has not changed, and he will fulfill all that he has promised to us now and in the world to come. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for all the good things you've given to us, all the promises fulfilled in Jesus and in his Spirit and in many other ways. We look forward with thankfulness and hope to all that you have promised us in the future. Help us to dedicate ourselves to your worship and service alone in the coming days. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.